Welcome, Patsy Claremont. Now, I want to ask you a question. How'd you look when you first woke up? Doesn't God still do miracles? Do you know that there is a verse in Scripture to explain what you see in your morning mirror? Did you know that? Well, I know it now, and I want to share it with you. It's from Genesis. It says it was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. But look, here's the good news. It says, and then the Spirit of God moved over the surface and there was light and things improved. I think that's when we get out our clinique. Oh, I'm learning how to love morning. That's not always been easy for me. I'm not into morning or exercise. Both those things are something I've had to learn to appreciate. My husband says, yes, my wife gets out of bed every morning, runs around the block, then kicks the block back under the bed. And that's about the extent of my exercising. How many are grandmas here? Oh, look, it's contagious. Hey, grandmas, hang in there. You're doing a wonderful job. As I travel with Florence across the country, sharing and communication skills, one of the things we hear again and again is when all of the world was against me, I could go to my grandma. When I felt like no one else understood, I'd call my grandma because she always loved me no matter what. So, grandmas, I have a poem for you this morning. It's called What's Happened to Grandmothers. Now, I don't need these. It's just for effect for the poem. We'll see if I believe you when you tell me something. Listen, this is called What's Happened to Grandmothers. In the dim and distant past, when life's tempo wasn't fast, Grandma used to rock and knit, crochet, tat, and babysit. When the kids were in a jam, they could always count on Gram. In an age of gracious living, Grandma was the gal for giving. Grandma now is at the gym, exercising to keep slim. She's off touring with a bunch, taking clients out to lunch, driving north to steer curl. All her days are in a whirl. Nothing seems to stop or block her now that Grandma's off her rocker. These days. How many of you are aerobic? Gonna pray for you tonight before I go to bed. I really think it's wonderful, but I'm not into it, and that's why I speak on aerobic faith. Because I want to talk about how our faith is stretched and toned up, how we can become firm in our understanding of who God is. But I looked up the word aerobic in the dictionary, and guess what? It's not in there. See, figment of someone's imagination. It's not in there, so I looked in Stormy O'Mardian's book, Greater Health, God's Way, and she had the definition. She said, it's when you're able to live, grow, or be active only when and where oxygen is present. You see, that's the trick. You got to breathe when you do those things. Aerobic faith is when we are able to live, grow, and be active when and where the Holy Spirit of God is present. And I would like to talk about aerobic faith, what it is to have living faith, what it is to have growing faith, and what it is to have active faith. And I'd like to challenge you in these areas also. First, let me tell you that one of the ways to take oxygen into your body, which will bring your face great delight, is through laughter. Did you know that? That it's very healthy. They've got all sorts of articles coming out today telling that the medical field has just discovered what God's Word told us a long time ago, that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And it says that when we laugh, our bodies become big vibrators. And when it does that, it gives you an internal massage. And all sorts of parts get massaged that haven't been touched for a long time. Now, when I'm saying big vibrator, I mean big vibrator. Do you know when you laugh, that's the only time your liver gets any exercise? And I know some of you have come here worrying about your liver. Just laugh it up, honey. It's going to make a real big difference in your life. It sends fresh shipments of oxygen all through your bloodstream. Why, some of that, it might even make it to your head and you'd get a new idea. Think how exciting that would be. Norman Cousins has truly made laughter a popular thing for doctors to consider as a medication for their people, and they're beginning to develop laugh rooms in hospitals all across our country. Now, he was a fellow that was desperately ill, and he was in the hospital, and he heard two doctors that were in his room talking. And the one doctor said to the other doctor, "We're losing Norman." Norman said he thought, "Oh, that's too bad. They're losing Norman." Then he said, "All of a sudden, I realized, hey, I'm Norman." So when the doctors left, so did he. He got up and put on his clothes, and he went out there, and the nurse said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm leaving." She said, "You can't do that." He said, "Oh, yes, I can. They're losing Norman. I'm taking Norman someplace else." And he went in and he got all sorts of funny films, Laurel and Hardy and all that good stuff, and found that if he could have a real good belly laugh, that he could have 2 hours of pain-free sleep. And he began to laugh his way back to good health. And some of us need to learn to lighten up and to laugh. Life has a lot of hard places, and not everything about it is funny. But laced in among those hard places are little oases of laughter meant for our enjoyment and our good health. So I encourage you, as you've already been doing this morning, and I heard you last night, and I heard you in the halls, and I heard you in my bedroom, that you're laughing. That's good. That's wonderful. Keep it up. That's one way. See, when we take in oxygen on the physical level, and that way, it will improve our well-being. Now, what about the spiritual level, and how can we take in oxygen? May I present to you the Word of God, our oxygen for our life. And may we consider what it is to have a living faith. It is at that point when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. When we come to that place to recognize our need. Having been an agoraphobic, and that means that I was a prisoner in my home, held in by the bars of my own emotions, unable to function in normal lifestyle. The prayer of my heart was, "Oh, Lord, let me be normal like other people." And then I got out here and there ain't none of you normal. Unique, but not normal. And in the desperateness of my life situation, I got to the end of myself, and that can be the best place you can arrive, for it was then that I looked to Christ and asked forgiveness for my sins, release from my shame, empowerment by His Spirit that I might walk in His way and learn how to love Him with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. And I'm in that process now of still learning how to walk with Him. That moment of living faith was an exciting time, but I found that it was only the beginning of a journey. And God is so good that He would bring oxygen into my life in different ways. And one of the ways He did that was through friends, that they might breathe a breath of faith in my direction. For we very often learn who God is through the way that He works through different people's lives. And He brought into my life a friend named Rose. Now, Rose knew that if she was ever going to put up with me as a friend, and she felt obligated, being a Christian, that she would have to do something to help me along. So she realized that maybe if I listened to more Christian radio programs, that might be a way to improve me. So she called up one day and she said, "Patsy, put on your FM station on your radio, and I want you to turn to this number." And I said, "Rose, I can't do that." She said, "Why not?" And I said, "Because I don't have an FM on my radio." She said, "You don't have an FM?" I said, "No." She said, "You need an FM." I said, "Rose, I can't help it if I need an FM. I don't have an FM." She said, "It would help your life if you had an FM." I said, "Rose, you're not going to live long enough to find out. I don't have an FM." She said, "Well, then we're going to pray and ask God to give you an FM. I said, "Now, look, if you want to bother God about an FM, that's up to you. But I'm not going to ask God to give me an FM on my radio." She said, "Okay, then I will." And she began to pray. And every day she'd call me up and she'd say, "Did you get it?" And I'd say, "Did I get what?" She said, "Your FM." I said, "No, I didn't get my FM." And I thought this woman was weird. I found out later, she's peculiar. That's what He called us to be, not weird, but peculiar. And this was a peculiar person who believed God for an FM. Well, one day my husband came in. It was about a week and a half after this all began. And he said to me, "Come on outside. I got something to show you." So I went out there, and there was this great big U-Haul truck. And he opened up the back, and the only thing in that vast van was one object. It was a beautiful stereo unit in a cabinet. And I said, "Oh, isn't it beautiful?" He said, "Yes, it was a gift." He said, "I've done a number of favors for a gentleman." And he said, "He gave us this." And I said, "Why, that's lovely." And it was the nicest thing that we owned at that point, and we were thrilled, and we took it into the house, and the phone rang. And I answered the phone, and I said, "Oh, Rose, wait till I tell you what I got." She said, "What'd you get?" I said, "I got a stereo." She said, "Oh, is that all?" And I said, "What do you mean, is that all?" She said, "I thought you were going to say an FM radio." I said, "Oh, Rose, there was an FM radio in there. Do you know that God answered her prayer? And I didn't even recognize it when it happened. I was not believing that God would do that." And perhaps that's where you're at today. Maybe you've only just met Him and have not yet seen the way that He would like to work in your life. Which does not mean we go around saying, "I'd like one FM radio, a color TV set, a new VCR." I mean, that's not it. And you don't go into the Word and say, "I'll take one of those and one of those." That's presumptuous faith. But when you begin to understand that it is His delight to meet you where you're at, that you might grow to become more like Him, it opens you up to at least listening and waiting and watching to see what He would use in your life. And for me, in the beginning stages of that living faith, He brought a friend that believed Him for something that I was incapable of believing Him for. And that gave me a new understanding and then made me able to believe for others for an FM. Now, I couldn't believe for some other things that were bigger because mine hadn't grown to that point yet. But I had a live faith. And the Word of God tells us, "Therefore, if any woman be in Christ, she is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new." That's living faith. Do you have a living faith? Have you come to the point of the end of all your own bright ideas and realized that they weren't quite bright enough, that it wasn't the answer, that there still is a longing, an emptiness, a space that's never been filled, that you've never known what it is to feel good about who you are, not to feel good about what you do, but who you are. For who we are in Him is a new creation. And things just get better and better. Not easier and easier, listen careful here, but better and better. A living faith. And then that faith has the capacity to begin to grow, that it is not meant to just come alive and stay at that point, but that it can grow. In my life, I had a lot of addictions. Georgia talked to us in a sensitive and compassionate way last night about her struggle, and I could identify in part of it. I, too, went in very frequently for Demerol, but for a totally different reason, and I did not get hung up on Demerol. My area of addiction was with Librium tranquilizers. I took four of the strongest ones that they offer every day just to be able to live with myself and face each day. I had other addictions also. One was I was a heavy cigarette smoker. I started smoking because it made me look cool. And I wanted to look cool. And so I began to do that. It made me look sophisticated and intelligent. And there were all sorts of things I thought it added, and I chose to do it, but after a while, I didn't choose it anymore. I absolutely needed it, and it was controlling me. And when I became a Christian, I desired to be spirit-controlled. And I wanted Him to have more and more control of my life, and I realized how many areas I didn't have a hold of at all that I could present to Him. That I also was addicted to the need for other people's opinions. And someone once told me, we worry a lot less what people think of us if we realized how seldom they do. I had to think about that one for a while. Wasn't sure I was that excited about it. But anyway, I wanted to stop smoking, and the more I wanted to stop smoking, the more I smoked. It was just a wonderful little vicious cycle I was in, and I couldn't seem to step out of it. And I talked to a friend of mine, a Jewish friend who walked with the Lord, and he said to me, you know what your problem is? You focused on your problem. That's all you see in your life is the problem, and it just gets bigger and bigger until it overwhelms you. He said, stop looking at your problem. And he said, look at Jesus. He said, fall in love with Jesus. And as you fall in love with Him, that problem will come down to size and you're going to be able to deal with it. And so I began to seek the Lord. And as I sought Him and began to know more about who He was, that problem did come down to size. And one evening I was over at Rose's house. And I said to her, Rose, I'd really like to stop smoking. She said, okay, come on upstairs. We'll go to the kitchen. You see, I didn't know that's where you go if you want to quit smoking. I knew there was a trick to this, but you go to the kitchen. So we went up there, and she pulled out a kitchen chair, and she said, sit down. So I sat down. She said, I've been reading the Word. Now, see, I should have gotten nervous right then. Because Rose is one of these people that whatever she reads in here, she believes it. Isn't that funny? Huh? We need more funny people like that. So she said, I've been reading the Word. And she says, it said if you have a problem like this, you should call for the elders of the church. So she went over to the basement door and she opened it up and she said, Daryl, come on up here. Now, Daryl is a girl, and she's married to Kay, who's a boy. I don't understand that. I'm not even going to touch that one. But anyway, Daryl came up, and Rose looked at her, and she said, you're now an elder. And I thought, that's how you become one of them. I wondered. I thought elder meant older, and Daryl was just a young gal in her 20s who had just accepted the Lord. But, I mean, Rose was this spiritual giant in my eyes. What do I know? So I thought, okay, so you're an elder. So I had an elder over here on one side of me, and she says, now as I read, the Word of God said you should anoint a person with oil. So she went over to the cupboard and opened it up. Oh, she said, no oil. It's all right, she said, got Crisco. She took down this can of Crisco and opened it up, and she got a big dollop on the end of her finger, and she splat that thing right across my forehead. I fell like a French fry. Do you know what Crisco does when it hits warm body? She says, now I read there's the laying on of the hands. She said, Daryl, you take that shoulder, I'll take this one. She says, now we're going to bow our heads and pray the prayer of faith. She said, I'll pray. I said, good, you pray, I'll wipe. And so we bowed our heads and she prayed. And when I looked up, I never smoked again. Now that shouldn't have worked. We did it all wrong. And I'm so glad that I serve a God who looks at the heart. Because if he looked at some of the things we do, well, he must just laugh himself. Don't you know it? We just stumbled right through and did it all wrong. But because he looks at the heart of man and he sees our deepest need, and if your heart cry is, oh, that I might grow, Lord, that I might grow to know you better, that will happen. That will happen in your life. You can trust him. He is trustworthy. He desires for your faith to come alive and then for it to grow. And along with living and growing faith, he wants active faith. That is faith that is willing to march on even when you can't see one reason why you ought to believe. Ever had a circumstance in your life like that? You pray and you pray and you believe and things don't change and it's hard to understand. When I was here a couple of years ago, I shared with you about our oldest son, Marty, going into the Air Force and how hard that was for our family to release this young man. Actually, it was me that was struggling. And I said, it is not time for you to leave, to go away from your mother. I said, when you are 40, you can join the Air Force. He said, no, no, that he needed. He just really needed to join. I said, watch my lips, son. Don't need that. You need to stay right here. You see, he is my firstborn. And we all know, I'm not sure who it was that said this, but I know that it's true, that the first child should be disposable for their own protection. Because we try to whip them into perfect shape and really kind of mess them up along the way, don't we? And I knew I had to correct a whole bunch of stuff before he left and went out in the world. So I tried to manipulate, and I got him a job. And in that job, he had to test run cars, and he had a terrible accident. And I began to realize that I was not in charge of this boy's life. And that there was someone bigger than me that took care of him, and I needed to release him to my Lord and for my Lord to direct his life. Now, that was a big step of faith for me. But when I did it and we worked through the process of releasing him, it was really good. And I remember that as this was taking place, how hard it was for me to let go, even when I was convinced I needed to. And I'd see Marty, I'd pass him in the hallway at home, and I'd say, oh, Marty. And he'd say, oh, Ma, give it up. And I would say, can I hug you? And he'd say, hurry up, go ahead. So I'd hug him, and then I'd go on my way, and my husband said, Pansy, why don't you grow up? He said, what do you think we had this boy for anyway? Not to keep him, to send him out into the adventure of life. And I said, well, I'm just working through my feelings. And so I kept going through this process until when it was time, I want you to know I was ready. I was a woman of faith. And it came time for him to go, and I didn't have any problem because I'd worked through all my grieving. As he marched out that door, I saluted him. And the Air Force, what their theme is aim high. And I said, son, when they say it, they mean look at our jets. When your mother says it, she says follow Jesus and aim high with your life. And out the door he went and he left, and I turned around feeling so strong in my faith. And as I walked back towards the door, my husband was standing there and he said, don't you have a heart? That's our son that left us. And being being the compassionate woman that I am, I said, when are you going to grow up? What do you think we had this boy for anyway? Gee, that was fun. But isn't God good that he didn't allow us to drown each other in our tears all at one time, but we each worked through that grieving and release process. Now, I thought when he left that I truly had arrived as a mother of faith. And then the phone rang. And it was Marty, and instead of being a jet mechanic like we thought, he was chosen for weapons, and he was going to be working with nuclear bombs. And I said, nuclear bombs. I said, you're the same boy I didn't let play with matches because you might get burned. And they've given you nuclear bombs. Mm-hmm. This is truly wonderful. I hung up and I had to go back to my knees. And God taught me at that point that I could trust him with nuclear bombs even in the hands of my young son. And then the phone rang. See, what you got to do is when those kids leave, you just yank that baby out. Save yourself a whole lot of trouble. And he said, I'm going to Guam. I said, oh, what's a Guam? It is a little tiny spot on the other side of the world and a whole bunch of water. And I had to get on my knees and learn a geography lesson. Guess what? Our Lord lives in Guam, too. And I learned that on my knees. And I thought, there, now I am truly a mother of faith. And the phone rang. And Marty had injured himself and was in terrible pain. And our hearts began to break. And for 16 agonizing months, he was in incredible pain. And his dad and I prayed and we cried and we prayed. And we wanted so desperately for our great physician, our Lord, to touch him and make him whole in a moment that he would not suffer. But that was not God's plan. And during that time, there was a purification of my faith as I began to trust the Lord with even the pain that was in this young man's life. And oh, that was so hard. And I remember one night when I couldn't go on any longer. It was too hard. He had called and he had said, when he called, there's 14 hours time difference. And it was about 3 in the morning when he called. And he said to me, Mom, I feel like one whole side of my body is dying. And that just broke our hearts. And I hung up and I cried out and I said, oh, God! I cannot go one step farther lest you do something for our boy. If you would only help us. If there was someone with skin on that could hug him and tell him it's going to be all right. And in that moment of prayer, there was a name that came to me of someone I'd met in Texas who said she had a brother-in-law that was in Guam in the Navy as a chaplain. And I thought, Michigan, Texas, Air Force, Army, close enough. And I called Texas. I called down there and got the number, and then I called to Guam. And I forgot there was 14 hours difference also. And I found the people at home. And I said, they said, hello. I said, would you hug Marty? They said, hello. And I had to back up and explain what was going on. And the gentleman said to me, we'll welcome your son with open arms. Do you know, I would have done just about anything for that man at that point that was willing to love our boy for us when we could not touch him. I thought to myself, I would give him my home. Then I realized I was renting. And I wasn't certain that the landlord would feel the same heart of gratitude. And he went and he met with my son and invited him to their chapel services, and he loved him. And finally the day came for Marty to come marching home. I tell you, this was one happy mama to get a hold of that boy. He was still hurting and she was going to make him all better, see? Mamas can do that, you know. So I got all set, went down to the store, and I started picking out items. I picked out confetti. I picked out party hats and horns, and my husband walked in and said, "What's this?" I said, "It's for the celebration." He said, "Where?" I said, "At the airport." He said, "Put it back." I said, "What do you mean, put it back?" He said, "You are not taking that confetti, those hats, and those horns to the airport with me to pick up that boy." I said, "You are boring." He said, "That may be true, but you put them back." So I put them back, because I'm a submissive woman. And the next morning, I went to the airport with them. And two of his best friends were at the airport waiting, and I said to them, "We could have..." Mother needed him so much, and maybe he needed his mama too. I don't know, but I poured out 16 months of tears that had been inside of my heart for this boy. Some of you are here today, and it's been hard for you to be active in your faith because your heart hurts. And nowhere in his book, as we take in this holy oxygen, does it say that we won't hurt or that it won't be hard. It tells us difficult times will come, and we don't seem to absorb that into our heart. We think it's supposed to be easy, and when it's not, we question whether he loves us. And yet, when we understand the greater picture of who he desires to be in our life, we find that he takes even the hard and the painful things, and with his hand of love, he shapes them that we might be reshaped, that we might begin to look more like him. Oh, I encourage you this day, that as you walk through with your shoulders back and your head high, trying to aim and believe your God, and things are not yet working out in a way you can see them, that you would keep on keeping on. That's what perseverance is all about. And where do we get the ability to have that kind of energy and vitality in our walk with our God? From the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I would like to encourage you of what the Word can do in your life and the difference that it has made for me. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life." And then it tells us that this is God-inspired. That means God breathed. And so every time we go into the living Word of God, we are breathing in holy oxygen, receiving a divine resuscitation that we might take into the innermost parts of our being an understanding of who He is and who we are and who we are yet to become. And so I encourage you to breathe this in on a regular basis. Ezekiel chapter 37. Good old Zeke. He was about to go to a valley. Maybe that's where you've been living for a while. Feels like the pits, doesn't it? David says, "And he hath brought me up out of an horrible pit in the miry clay. I set my feet upon a rock. He's established my goings. He hath put a new song on my lips, even praises to my God." Can you praise your God in the pit, in the valley, in the hard place? Sometimes it is a sacrifice, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. When we agree with who He is, it will lift our spirits. He is the lifter of our soul. He desires for us to have that aerobic faith, that willingness to believe and to press on, even when the stretching and pulling on our body seems as though it would tear us apart. It is the very thing that builds us up. And in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." Right there for me, that is so exciting. Is the hand of the Lord upon you? Are you aware of it? If you are not, ask Him to make it so evident that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the hand of the Lord is upon you. "And He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." I'm sitting here looking out, and I see a whole bunch of bones right here. It says, he caused me to pass them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Do you hear it? Breathe it in. Take it into the innermost part of who you are. That the answer for dry bones, the answer for those of us who feel as though we are in a valley, is to hear the word of the Lord. And as we breathe that in, it will equip us to be able to breathe out a faith, an incredible faith that will make a difference for others as well as for ourselves. And it goes on to tell us, it says that after he prophesies, it said, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked and behold, sinews were on them and flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesy as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Do you realize that if we were to truly believe our God, that if we were to breathe in the living word of God, that when we stood to leave this place, we would leave an exceedingly great army, for we would have breathed in the very breath of God through his word. It would have energized us. It would have expanded us. It would help us to know and understand things that in the past only brought us confusion. And it would equip us to be able to keep on keeping on, even when we didn't understand what he was doing. But we rested in the sovereignty of God, realizing that God was accomplishing his purpose. I have a friend, her name is Rose, and last year they discovered that Rose's husband had Lou Gehrig's disease, and he was dying. And I watched her at times when it seemed as though her very breath was being taken away from her as she watched the man that she had loved all these years being taken from her by this dread disease. And then I would watch her as she would breathe in deeply from the word, and she would keep on keeping on. And I was teaching a class at our church at that time, and I asked the gals to each write a psalm. And I asked Rose to write one on the sovereignty of God. It's only a few lines, but may it minister to your heart as it ministered to mine. She entitled it Veils, V-E-I-L-S. A veil of tears has filled my eyes, obscuring your purposes so right, so wise. But because of love and grace so free, yourself you gave upon that tree, and a veil of flesh was rent for me. As my spirit bows, saying sovereignty, my lips shout out, ah, victory. When it came time for Larry to take his last breath, he lay in their bed at home, and their family encircled him, and they held hands, and as they sang his favorite song, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. He took his last breath on this earth and stepped into the presence of the Lord. And her faith continues on. Some of us quit when it gets too hard. Don't quit. Breathe more deeply of the word. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, dry bones, may we take in who he wants to be. Let's pray. Father, we pray by the power of your Spirit that you would move into this valley of your people, that you would energize us with an understanding of who you are and who you desire to be in our life. May we have faith that is living as we believe in the name of Jesus in the work at Calvary. May our faith be growing, and may we grow up in all aspects under Christ Jesus. And, oh, Lord, may our faith be active so even when we don't understand what you're doing, we trust you and we rest in the sovereignty of who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for energizing us. Thank you for the privilege of naming your name and walking in your direction. And now, oh, Lord, in this group, may you rise, may you raise up among us an exceedingly great army that we might go out and be aerobic in our faith and breathe it out to make a difference in this world. How we love you and how we praise you. In the name of Jesus, both now and forever. Hallelujah and amen.